It was Bishop Marianne Swenson who reminded us of the role of early preachers as circuit riders and how many of the hymns were built to be sung on horseback. Open my arms and let me... Can you just hear the tempo of the horseback riding? And you would just sing along. Will, I'm sure that works the same when you're riding your mower, isn't it? You have that rhythm that gets going on. We don't have that in our automobiles today, do we? Vows and membership and parts of our baptism. We haven't had a baptism here in a little while. It's been a bit. But we pause at this Sunday of the baptism, and this verse that we heard this morning, Jesus has grown to adulthood. We had heard him baptized as an infant, and then his growing years are a blank to us. And now we meet him as he is an adult. We've talked before about John the Baptizer, who has started his own sect, his own group, away from all of society, perhaps. There were many going on at that time. You might have heard of the Essenes. Actually, the Essenes, the Sadducees. How many of you have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Okay. Just to help put everything together, there was a group, a sect, that had separated itself away and had gone into these caves above the Dead Sea and had a worshiping group separated away from society. And to protect their sacred documents, their texts, they had taken the Hebrew Bible, the Law and the Prophets, the Torah and all of the prophets, and they had written them on papyri and sealed them in jars, clay jars, and sealed them, and then put them in the backs of their caves, and then plastered the walls such that it didn't appear there was anything more, that the cave was empty. And so it was almost two millennia later, in the 1950s, that they discovered these clay jars and opened them and found texts from that period. Intriguingly, there are very little translational variances or conflicts, but here was a group that took those sacred texts and set them away. John's group was also a sect, if you will, a gathering, a religious group with a central core of believing and being. And his baptism was one of helping people clean up their acts. People who had colluded with the Romans, people who had given in to doing things that was not part of the tradition they were supposed to be a part of, people who were doing things because everybody else was doing it. And John would help say, let's get back to being the pure people we're called to be. And that purification involved going down into the river and having all the sins symbolically washed from you, and then being wrapped in a clean white garment and brought out, and you were freed from all of those past sins. Cleansed to begin again and to be a new life, if you will. I need to be careful because he didn't have the power or the ability or the claim to cover the past sins of people. What you've done, he has no control over it. But Jesus comes to him, and apparently John knows enough about Jesus to realize that Jesus has not fallen away to these bad habits and has not succumbed to those temptations and knows who Jesus is. And he says, I can't baptize you. You are the Holy One. I know this. I know that this is who you are. But Jesus insists, do this now to fulfill all righteousness. Because the baptism that John was performing was one of cleansing people to start anew. And that's different than the baptism of Jesus. And so Jesus' baptism that will occur later is partly a rite of introduction to the church. It is one of the ways that we are brought together and initiated to become part of our Christian denomination. We need to be careful and recognize a couple of things. One is that there are two things that I can do that none of you can do or are not supposed to do. And they are called sacraments. Sacrament's a weird word. It comes from the Latin or the Greek. Which is it? Oh, it's the Greek. The word mysterio. Mysterio, isn't that a fun word? But it's a sacrament is something mysterious, if you will. And there are two sacraments in our church, baptism and communion. In the Roman Catholic Church, at one point, there were almost 50 sacraments, things that only the priests could do. And that, of course, had to be reformed and changed, and the Radical Reformation brought that about. But the reason that in our denomination, I am the only one that can do those, or Pastor Neil, as pastors of the church, is to try and make sure we don't get off track for what they mean. It's easy to do something, and then each generation changes it a little bit, and pretty soon it means something completely different than what it meant in the beginning. And our intent is to try and make sure that we keep it the right thing for the right reason. Does that make sense? They are both of our sacraments are both based on events that Jesus participated in. Communion is very straightforward. He initiated the Last Supper. He did those special rites during the Passover feast. He was baptized in the Jordan, and something happened there. Something important happened, and all the Gospels reflect that something occurred, that there was God's acknowledgement that Jesus was special. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Or you are my beloved Son. Or the Spirit of God in the form of a dove descending, and in some cases, Jesus being lifted up out of the water. All of this, a special event, and they highlight something very important. John didn't do it. These are acts of God. These are something that God is doing. John, as the leader or the officiant, I suppose is the technical term, went through a set of words or rituals or gestures, but then it is God who makes the sacrament holy. We don't emphasize that enough in communion and probably need to do that more so. I try and go through it in a way that is proper and right, and God does the right part. Now, that's important because in baptism, God marks those who are baptized. How many of you remember your baptisms? Okay. Many baptized as infants will not have remembered them. But maybe you made vows. Do you remember making vows during your confirmation or during your entrance? So there are the two ways that that occurs. You make that same commitment, but God is present in the baptism, and God marks all of those who are baptized. Now, it's kind of a funny thing. I have magic markers. We have to be careful what magic markers we have in the house because I have someone who loves to use magic markers and sometimes not always in the best of places. Do you know what I mean by that? Mm-hmm. Well, there is such a thing as an indelible marker. Now, I've never heard one that is truly indelible, but the reality is that it's possible to make a mark that cannot be erased. And a purely perfect, absolute indelible mark is what God makes on all of those who are baptized. At that instant of your baptism, you are marked clearly as having been baptized by God in God's name. Some people, as they grow older, say, well, I want to be rebaptized. I want to do it over again. And we're not allowed to do that in the United Methodist tradition because God's mark has not dimmed. What God has done is an indelible mark, and we consider it an indelible sacrament. We can renew our part of it. If you were an adult and you made vows of baptism, you said words of dedicating yourself. And that's all right. We might need to redo those words periodically to remind ourselves of the vows we made and to recommit ourselves to those vows. It's kind of like making January promises. What are those called? Thank you. The word was just gone from my mind. Making your resolution. Do any of you make resolutions, New Year's resolutions? I have resolved not to make resolutions. At any rate, we renew the vows, we can renew the vows that we've made. But God has never given up and has not forgotten and does not oversee that mark. The vows that we make are intriguing, and they have history, and some of that becomes deep theology and history and becomes convoluted beyond our need to explore them. But we need to pause a moment and consider what baptism means and what those vows mean and how at that moment in time we acknowledge whose we are and who is God. And we've reflected that this morning. Sandy read that in Acts. Anyone in any nation who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. This past couple of weeks, there's been a young man who has called the church and has tried to get a copy of his baptismal record. It's the first time I've ever seen this happen. He is getting married, and they require that he prove that he's been baptized. I have never heard that be the case. What nationality? I want to say Vietnamese. It is some other national Christian group. But he needs proof that he's been baptized. Some churches will not accept your baptism unless you've been dunked. I use that term a little a little bit in humor. Total immersion is required by the Baptists. In the United Methodist Church, we don't require that. But the baptism that God did, that God participated, and that John did with Jesus is a symbol and a time to acknowledge God with people and people's commitment back to God. We haven't done a baptism in a while, and I thought maybe it's a moment to pause on this baptism of Christ Sunday and reflect on those vows. Because the first question is, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and put your whole trust in his grace? When you're standing up in front of a crowd of people and you have a liturgy to read, you read the words quickly and try and concentrate and respond when everybody else does. But time to pause and read those words and think about them. Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. Do you believe that? If you do, and if you put your trust in him, that's the requirement that God requires of you. So that's who and what we are and whose we are. I contemplate that, and I contemplate how that works out in the world. There are those that you've heard that every sin can be forgiven except sins against the Holy Spirit. It is a way of saying, if you reject God, it doesn't go well for you. This is not a matter of God all of a sudden erasing the mark God has made or putting a check mark next to your name that you get an F or flunking you or anything. God doesn't react, as far as I'm aware, in any way. But people can turn away from God. They can reject God. Free will is there. And then they are alone. I was thinking about this in preparing the sermon, and I was thinking about people that I see in the world around me, floundering, maybe drowning. They're in the water, and they're barely treading water, and they're trying to make it, and it's not going so well. And God is reaching out to them to help them, but they're not grasping back. God is there always. God will never not accept someone. But when they reject the Holy Spirit, when they push God away, they have distanced themselves. This free will thing is kind of a tricky deal, isn't it? It's kind of fun when you want to be able to do all your... How many of you remember that when you became a teenager, first time you had your own place? Wow, no more mom and dad's rules. Free will. yeah, I had that moment, and then it was, gosh, I got to pay the bills too. And gosh, those rules still apply to me of different things in different places. Free will is a good thing, but it requires of us to make that vow. Having not had a baptism in a while, I thought maybe we would just repeat them. Are you up for that? Just to see the vows, if you don't want to respond or you don't have to say anything, but I'm going to have Pia put them on the screen. I'm going to have a stand. Let's stand up and let's repeat the vows that we make at a baptism. If you will, if you're willing, please stand. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? We will. This is about us. This is about God's people, God calling to us. May we respond and may we offer God to the world. Amen.